Sure, I'm on. All right. How are we doing this morning? Good? Yeah? All right. So February, we're into it. Flu season is still at its peak. So just from a distance, say hi to people. You know, some I think people are giving me fist pumps because they don't want to I guess it's healthier to do that than open the palm, right? And spread the love, spread the germs, right? But keep praying. Yeah, I mean, it's a bad flu year. We just pray for God's protection. And even if we get ill, right? This is Deacon Tony Ray. We still have a great God and we'll trust him no matter what. And so keep drinking that orange juice. That's what I do. Vitamin C. Keep eating your vegetables, fruits. And we'll see what happens, all right? So praise the Lord. All right, so we're in the last session here on prayer. So this is the fourth week we've looked at prayer. Number one, the first week we looked at what exactly is prayer? Why pray? What is prayer and why pray? And of course, that was to develop our relationship with God. And so we're gonna develop our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're His saved children. All of us who call upon the name of the Lord are His children for eternity. And we're going to develop this relationship by talking to Him, worshiping Him, using our words, prayer, to communicate to Him. And so that's what we looked at, building our relationship with God, and also in that being completely dependent on Him. And that's a thread that's all the way through all these series, is that we want to be completely dependent on our Father because He provides the strength. We don't have the strength in of ourselves to live a Christian life. Only He provides it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we trust Him and we pray to Him and we want Him to move, right? So week two is, I'm drawing a blank. Let's go to week three. Week three, last week, we looked at logistics of prayer. So what do we pray? All right, so what do we pray? What kind of things do we include in our prayer? Where can we pray? Hopefully that was helpful. I gave a lot of practical things last week. You can Bible apps on your phone now. You can do one called Prayer Mate. That's a great one. Different ways to pray. Hopefully you guys have seen we're passing out. Has it come out? Did it come out this week in our bulletin? There's a prayer journal that's coming out. Did it come out last week? Did you guys see that? You got it? A prayer journal. Okay, we'll see. A prayer journal our church is going to hand out, and it has a great, just a great tool where it says, here's my request. I'm going to write down, let's say, I want my aunt to be saved. I'm going to write that down, write the date that I write it down, and then we'll just pray. Then the other column next to that on your prayer journal is the date when it's answered. And so we're going to keep praying until that request is answered. So we're going to provide that to the church free of charge. And so that's a prayer journal, right? And so hope that helps and hope that encourages you. And so there's different things you can do, different ways to categorize your prayers. But you got to build that daily prayer into your life. You can pray anywhere, right? You can pray in the shower. You can sing in the shower, right? You can pray in the shower. But you also need those times of just 15 minutes, maybe just daily, just to get deep in prayer and the Word of God. And sometimes we need a day of fasting. Sometimes we need a week of really focused prayer. And so there are different kinds of ways we can do prayer. But we got to be praying people, amen? We have to be always praying. And so I'm trying to hit. Somebody help me about week two. I'm drawing a blank. Week one was developing the relationship with God. Right, week two was... Katie? Depend? That was kind of week one. I'm as bad as you are because I need more coffee. Week two, help me out here. Week two, what did we talk about? Week one. Man, we got week one. Week one's covered. You guys remember week one. We all draw a blank on week two. Week three, I'm drawing a blank. How should we pray? That might be it. How should we pray? That sounds like last week, though, too. We'll find it. But hey, it's all about prayer, so it's all good. I was trying to go by memory here, but week four, this is the last one. So this one is what? Maybe some of the biggest questions we have is, how does God answer my prayer? Does He answer my prayer? Will He actually come through? What if He doesn't answer my prayers that I pray? And so that's maybe the biggest question. And we're going to take a look at a few different passages here And actually, what the praise team's saying today is really so appropriate. This is the last song we sang, when I'm weak, I may be weak, His Spirit strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God will never fail. He'll never will. So this is actually going right along with Deacon Tony read here in 2 Corinthians. So here it is. What happens when God seemingly says no to our prayer, He doesn't answer our prayer. That's a big question for all of us. I think that's true for all of us. So let's dive in. If you have your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses starting in verse 7. And here's Paul. And Paul is, he's just talked about, it seems to be that God spoke to Paul in a special way that he didn't speak to a lot of other people. In fact, Paul says, I had these like almost revelations from God earlier in the chapter. He says that God maybe revealed things to him. And remember, Paul was one of the founding apostles of the church. He was really the first apostle missionary to set up churches outside of Jerusalem in the Gentile world. And so Paul was used in a mighty way by God. Paul wasn't any better than any of us, that God just simply used this man to spread his church and to spread his kingdom. And so it seems to be, if you want to look, kind of scan the verses there from starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, it seems that God had revealed these visions of what God's purposes were for the church and for the world, and revealed special things about himself God did to Paul. And so Paul, he was probably amazed. He had this amazing revelation from God. But here's the deal. God knows that Paul is also still a sinner, and Paul is not completed yet. And so this is so interesting. This is Paul. This is the apostle. This is the super apostle who wrote half the New Testament books, right? At least. And we look to Paul as he followed the Lord. But look what God does to Paul. Look at verse 7. So he sees these visions, but he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. That's the revelations God gave him. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. For what purpose? To keep me from becoming conceited. You know, and I'm like, you know, some of us read the New Testament, we're like, how can Paul become conceited? You know, he is Mr. Christian, right? He is on fire for the Lord. He's following God. He got saved, remember, saved out of his Jewish background where he was persecuting the church. And God totally transformed his life and then used him. But here, because of these wonderful revelations, God knows the sinfulness that even Christians, strong Christians, have in our heart. And he says, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you from getting prideful, which is amazing, right? So God gave Paul a trial, a trial to help keep him humble, and we've been talking about dependent on God. You know, Paul could have been like, it could have been very easy, because I know myself, and we know ourselves, and we're in his shoes. Wow, God may think I'm one special dude, right? He's given me these revelations about history, of God's working in the world and universe, and he's given me scripture to write. Man, I must be pretty okay in God's kingdom. You could very easily see that happen because God didn't do that to other people. And God, out of his loving graciousness, actually, it was a gracious act to give Paul a thorn in the flesh, which is very interesting, right? You know, it just seems ironic that, isn't there another way for God to help Paul out? But no, he gives him a trial. And specifically, from this verse, a demonic trial, a servant of Satan to come and harass Paul for the purpose of keeping him humble. And commentators, a lot of you know this passage, this is a common one, but a lot of commentators don't know, and they speculate, what is this thorn in the flesh? What is it? It's a literal thorn, I don't know, you know, stepped on a, you know, rose, I jumped in a rose bush, you know. They don't know, and they've conjectured, could it be, first of all, just from the thorn in the flesh metaphor, could it be something physical? Could it be an illness? And some people have conjectured it was possibly blindness, or he was losing his eyesight. Here's a super apostle, right? The amazing Paul, and he might have been going blind. And the reason we might know that is because a lot of times he has what we would call like a secretary or an assistant write his letters for him, and we've seen that in other books. And it could be, they conjecture, he was actually going blind. I don't know, completely blind, what we call legally blind, right? He maybe could see some things, but he wouldn't want him driving the road because he'd just see fuzzy things, running into things. So we don't know, but it could have been something mental. Maybe it was some kind of mental struggle. Maybe it was his guilt over his past. Remember, he was persecuting the church. He was responsible for probably the death of many Christians. And so maybe he was harassed by those thoughts. I kind of lean toward, if I were just to pick one, lean toward the physical, because it kind of seems like that. And then it was God allowed Satan, a demon, to bring this into his life. And remember, Satan can't do anything outside of God's control. So God's giving this demon some work on Paul to keep him humble for God himself. God's using the demon for his purpose. So remember, if we feel like we're being assailed by Satan, remember, Satan's always on God's leash. And Satan can't take away our salvation. Amen. Once we're saved, once we're part of God's sheep, we cannot our salvation cannot be taken away. Because if God set his love on us from the beginning of time, adopted us into his family, he's given us his Holy Spirit, he will not take the Holy Spirit away. He won't do that. That's clear from Scripture. If God's called us, chosen us, given us his Spirit through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, he will not take that away. We didn't do anything to get into the salvation. We can't do anything to get out of it. Yes, we believe. From our perspective, we believe, but ultimately it's God's work. And so Paul was harassed by a messenger of Satan. And again, we don't exactly know, but it could have been blindness. Now look at verse 8. Now here's his prayer. Here's where the prayer comes into it. Here's this super apostle. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And I guess what I get from that, it could have been three distinct times. I get a feel like three distinct times of deep prayer that he went to the Lord and said, God, take this away. Take this thorn in the flesh away from me. Pull it out. And he's dropping to his knees. It could have been a day of fasting and prayer before God. And he said, take this away. Suppose it was blindness. And he was realizing his eyes were going blind. And he said, man, I've got all this work to do. I've got churches I've planted. I've got people I've got to build relationships with. I've got all these church members. I've got disciples who are following me. I need my eyes. I need my eyeballs. Suppose it is blindness. And so he's pleading with God. He's probably thinking, how can you use me, God? How can you use me if I'm blind? And I think a lot of us would say the same thing. It's the same thing of having like your legs cut off or something bad happening to you. How can God still use me if I have this thorn in the flesh, if it's blindness? And so he pleads, he prays to God. And I'm sure Paul has good motivations. He says, you know, I don't think this will further the kingdom of God if I'm blind. And so he drops down to his knees and he prays earnest. And for the most part, I would assume good, well-motivated prayers. These aren't bad. These aren't like James saying you're asking from wrong motives. I would assume Paul's having good motives. He's saying, I want to expand your kingdom. I want to go to Spain. Remember, he wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to go spread the gospel as far as he could and plant churches so that people would be saved from their sins. And he's like, I can't do this with the thorn in the flesh. And so he's praying three times. Three times. Have you ever been here? Have you ever prayed for something, for God to take it away? And has there been anything in your life, if you just think about your life, where you said, man, God, I don't want this trial. I don't see how this is glorifying you. I don't need this trial. Have you ever dropped to your knees before God and just said, Lord, take it away? And I'm asking for good motives. It's not like I'm asking for a Lamborghini tomorrow. You know, you just drop to your knees and say, Lord, I don't see how what's happening in my life, whether it be, you know, physical conflict with people, I don't see how this is advancing your kingdom. I feel like this is inhibiting your work. I feel like I can't share the gospel as well. I can't be a light for you because of this situation. Has anybody ever prayed like that? You don't have to tell us what it is, but you can be honest. I mean, there's been times I have. I'm like, what's going on here? Like, why is this in my life? Like, what's happening here? You know, and like, Lord, take this away. But why did this happen? Or why did this person do this to me? Or why did I do that to that person? And why is it caused this conflict? And Lord, solve the problem, God. Solve it. Solve the problem. Look at verse 9. But here's God's answer to him. God's answer to us. And many times when we feel like God is not taking away something, when we pray, he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's a powerful, powerful thought. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's God's answer. And that, I mean, that's just one of the most beautiful statements, I think, in Scripture that we can hold on to as Christians, that we can grasp, right? We grab hold of that and say, wow, man, no matter what I'm going through, God is always with me. And His grace, His loving gift of Himself and His power through the Holy Spirit and His salvation for us and the fact that He's walking with us, the fact that He's working all things for good, the fact that He's making us like Jesus continually as a church, as a people. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power. My power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. God's power is. It's in weakness that God's power really shows through. Let's just stay on the blindness theme. Again, I don't know what it is, but let's suppose he's blind. He's going blind. Does Paul have to rely on God in this? Yes. Yes. Paul has to rely on God. He has to trust God. In fact, God will still use him in a powerful way to spread his church despite the fact that he's blind. Paul has to rely and depend on God that he still has a wonderful plan. And part of that plan is just keeping this wonderful apostle humble so that he can continue to do the work. Because maybe if God hadn't done this, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, Paul maybe had stopped writing letters. We don't know. Hypothetically, Paul might have stopped writing to the church. He might have got puffed up and arrogant, like we see a lot of people today. My grace is sufficient for you. This is one of the greatest acts of mercy and kindness that God can do for us. When we say, Lord, I don't need fill in the blank. I don't need this. I don't need these problems. My grace is sufficient for you. I am sufficient. You have me, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul is forced to rely and depend more on God's power. And that's what we should learn as well. And really, you think about it. Here's the thing, the ironic thing about this. If you really look at this verse and look at what's happening in Paul's life, wouldn't we want that? As Christians, don't we want God's power to work in our lives? I hope so. Would everybody agree with that? If I love God, don't I want God's power to be seen through me? Meaning I am living for God. Others are seeing Jesus in me. I'm sharing the gospel with others. I'm building up the church. It's all through God's help. Wouldn't we want that? And here's the thing. This is where we fall into as we pray and as we seek God's will. Do we really think we can accomplish more in our own abilities than God's ability? And a lot of times we mistakenly do. We think it's up to us to advance God's kingdom. We think it's our power and our strength and our, if I just am I strong and I'm tough on my own, we will advance God's kingdom. But that's not the way of God. And God himself is saying, I get to display myself through your weakness because that's the only way I'm going to show my power is if you are weak. See, if I think I'm pretty good stuff, hot stuff, right? God doesn't have a chance to work through me. I hope we would desire God's power to be displayed through us. So whatever you may be going through today and you feel weak, just as we sang, as Paul said here, remember, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so you can cry to God, I am weak. I need your power. Help me, Lord. Help me rely on you. And he will. He'll bring you through those times because he's faithful. And he's strong. And he'll walk with you. He'll walk with you in it. Now think about this. Let's continue with this blindness theme for Paul. A lot of people outside of Paul might be like, look at Paul. Even Christians might look at Paul and say, that's it. Your ministry's over. Your ministry's over. You're blind, dude. You can't do much more work. They might be initially thinking that. You're consigned to a miserable life. Yet he continued on. He continued on in the faith. Continued to minister to the church. In fact, maybe, and I was just thinking about this. I'm like, what if you were going blind? Maybe it was a gift of God that he wasn't distracted by the lust of the flesh and lust of the world because he couldn't see much. Maybe God used that to sharpen his mind even more because all he could do was think and think about God. And maybe God was using that for him to continually write letters. Maybe God, it was a gift of God to provide more helpers and relationships to him. He had secretaries, guys working with him. Maybe he had trouble walking down the street. I don't know. But it was God's gift to him that he wouldn't be alone. Again, I'm conjecturing, but you can see how God might have a better purpose in using his blindness. He'd be more of a team player maybe. And then Paul retains his joy. He retains his love of God, his testimony of Christ. And what a testimony to the world around him, especially the pagans. Maybe there are blind Greeks and Romans around him and from these different cities who are like, why are you so joyful? And now he has an opportunity to share, because I have Jesus. One day he will heal my eyes. He's the only hope for life. We're lost and going to hell because of our sins before a holy God. But he sent his son Jesus to die and take all my sins on his back and die as a sacrifice for me. And he rose from the grave to give me new and eternal life. I'm blind for a second, but I will be healed for eternity. And you can know Jesus too. You can have that hope even if you're blind. And so maybe God used those kinds of things for Paul to display God's power more joyfully, right? So whether it's in our lives, it's cancer, right? It could be cancer. Could be a disease, a long-term chronic disease. How about a loss of a spouse? How about unsaved children and you're upset about it and you want God to work? Remember, God is always working. We have to rely on him and his power to get the job done, to reach people for Christ, and to give us strength. Look, even people who are not Christians understand the concept of usually it's your challenges in life that grow you as a person. Even secular people understand that. Like, if you don't go through challenges in life, don't go through setbacks and then get back up and run, you're not going to learn how to be tough and walk with God. Even secular people understand that principle. Well, in some ways, even more so for Christians. But we realize it's not us ultimately getting back up. It's God working through us. And so, yes, we choose to believe and rely on God, but he is the one who is picking us up and strengthening us in himself. And we can run the race no matter if we don't have physical legs. I can run the race. And this is not to, here's the thing, it's not to minimize suffering. Suffering hurts. It's painful. We don't like it. Just like Jesus did before the cross, he said, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And God is going to bring good. And we're going to trust him to bring more glory to himself and us to be a light for him and the gospel. It's amazing. It's amazing when you hear of people who are Christians, who have ailments, they're fighting cancer and keeping their faith in God, that they're able to witness to people who are cancer patients, who don't know Jesus, and say, I got a hope. This cancer will be gone one day. Jesus is going to get me through. You guys ever heard of, there's one lady named, you ever heard of, her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. You ever heard of her? Anybody ever heard of her? Johnny Erickson Tata. Well, she is a quadriplegic. She, as a 16-year-old, she dove into a shallow part of the ocean where the beach was and instantly paralyzed, hit her head on a rock, paralyzed from the neck down. And she had some struggles and maybe not really a Christian at the time, but she understood that, wow, you know what? Whether I'm got all my limbs working or I'm a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, Jesus Christ has saved me. God has healed me. And I want to throw a quote up there. If you can skip to that quote, Kara, from Johnny Erickson Tata. She is paralyzed again from the neck down. She says, I wish I could adequately describe what it's like when I'm aware of the overwhelming presence and power of God's grace in my life. It's like living above my wheelchair in a strata of heart-splitting joy that comes with God-breathed courage to tackle whatever lies ahead. Frankly, I believe that the more aware you are of God's grace, the more joy and courage you will have. You will have. This raises the question, when are we most aware of God's grace? It isn't when we are riding high with a string of green lights and open doors before us. No, it's when we are needy and feeling spiritually impoverished. And she can really say that because, I don't know, 50 years now, she's been in a wheelchair. She's older now. And she loves the Lord. She has a wonderful ministry. I think she has a podcast. I think she's speaking at Ligonier. the conference we're going to. And she loves the Lord, and she encourages and prays for disabled people. Disabled people call her up for encouragement. People have, you know, just can't walk or talk, or and she's been able to encourage them and use her ministry to write books and encourage others to live for God. And this is what she's talking about. She's like, you know what? It's knowing God is like I'm in a wheelchair physically, but I'm flying above the wheelchair. It's not holding me back. And one day she's going to be out of that wheelchair when she meets Christ face to face. She's going to be running around loving Jesus. You know, so a lot of us would say, oh, she's cursed. Oh, poor, poor lady. She broke her neck. You know, she probably thought she was cursed for a while. I think she did. But remember, Jesus, he's the curse breaker, right? He took the curse of our problems on himself and brought life. So no matter what happens physically, spiritually, if we know Christ as our Savior, it's going to be okay. And God wants to use us. In fact, I think I saw another quote from her where she said, look, what would I be doing if I had never gotten paralyzed that day? She says, I'd probably be really focused on my retirement life now, all my houses I want to buy, all my travel time all over the world, living a very self-centered life, maybe not a Christian, just thinking of what I want to do. She says, the greatest thing that happened to me was getting paralyzed. Now, who says that? Who says that? Christians can say that. Because we know that this material world is not all there is. She says that because she knows God is powerful. Continue to look on the verse. Therefore, verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Or do we boast in our weakness? And this is hard. Like, I try to think about, man, where am I weak? Oh, I've got to boast in this. Lord, help me. Like, help me grow in this weakness. Help me use what I can to be used by you despite my weaknesses. And we have to identify those and say, Lord, work your power through this because I'm weak in these areas. But work your power. God will. Learn to boast in your weakness. And that'll really help you look on suffering in a different light. Like, Lord, you brought me through this trial, but you're going to use this for your glory. Really interesting. There's something that I dealt with in my life, personally, that was a real struggle for me. And guess what? It was really weird, because this is past week, I met with somebody, a friend of mine, in the morning, just for breakfast. And I had no idea where this conversation was going. He asked me to go out to eat with him. And then he starts talking to me. He starts bringing up some things. Then he starts, he's like, I've been having this issue. I've been doing this. And all of a sudden, I was like, I've had that same exact issue. I've been there. And all of a sudden it was like, God was like, you need to minister to this guy because you've been through it and you've walked through that trial. And God used my trial to really help this guy. And I felt like I was really helping him walk through some things because, you know, he was just hitting him for the first time. And I said, well, let me help you out through scripture and through God's word. Let me pray with you. I've been there. I've done that. And I'm like, man, I couldn't do that. I couldn't help that guy if I hadn't been through my trial. You understand what I'm saying? If you've been places and you said, man, God has brought me through that, let me tell you what God has done in my life and how God has brought me through. And so you have to look for those opportunities. I did not see that coming, which is really weird. God's sovereign. I had no idea that that guy would bring up this issue. And I said, that's the exact same thing I've dealt with before. So God can use your trials so that you can counsel and help others. So look for that. Remember that. Even if you're in the midst of something dark right now, say, God's going to use this for his purposes. Maybe to share Christ with others. Hold on to the hope of Christ that he's working in it. Boast in your weaknesses. Again, it's not always easy, but God is working something grand. And we can rely and trust in him and give our weaknesses to him. Learn that. And this is true of all of Scripture. Think of Scripture. A lot of our heroes of the faith weren't like supermen or superwomen. They had to rely on God. Think of, go all the way back to the beginning. Think of Noah. Build an ark and have people mock you for like 100 years. And what's a flood? What's rain? And so here's Noah. He's like, okay, I believe in God. I'm going to trust him in this. And he's building an ark. I mean, how goofy, let's be real, how goofy is that? And he probably felt the stress of that, right? Abraham, was called away from his family and his land that he knew to go somewhere where God was showing him. And he had no idea. This is really stressful. This is crazy. I mean, you think of this. Think of Joseph in prison for years in Egypt. Why would God allow me to be here? Take this away from me. And he had no idea the plan that God was working in the midst of it. David fighting Goliath. David trying to lead Israel. You know, again, like what in the world? You little boy are going to fight a giant. This is ridiculous. God's power is shown in weakness. Think of the prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, all these prophets. These prophets were ridiculed, persecuted, but God used them to bring salvation and to weave his storyline of God saving a people from their sins. And ultimately, Jesus, who was weakness personified. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then God raised him up. Boast in your weaknesses. Boast in your weaknesses. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, Paul says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, we can, as Christians, give lip service to this and say, oh, yeah, yeah. I agree, Paul. I agree with that. I'm a Christian. I agree with that. Yay. Yay, church. We can do this. But really, reality, think of your heart, how hard this is. You think that's easy to say? Look at this list there. I'm content. I am content with weaknesses, for people mocking me, for really hard things to happen to me, persecution by the world, and calamities, hurricanes, earthquakes, tsunamis. I'm content with that. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I mean, we all give lip service to that. That's how the Christian's supposed to act. But man, if you actually read that, are we content that Christ has got it all under control, that he's working his good plan, God works all things for good, and that when I'm weak, then I'm strong? Do we understand who God is and how much he loves us and is working good things? I mean, I'm thinking we just had a hurricane, right? A small one. Could have been worse. What if my house is blown over? You know, my whole house gone. I'm content. I'm content. My house got blown over. But that's the attitude we really need to have. You say, okay, God ordained this. It's going to be okay. It's be all right. It's all right. When I'm weak, God's strong. And God is going to use this for a good purpose. We have to own this. We have to own it. And as we pray, and as we see things that like, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want my house. Please preserve my house from getting knocked over by, what was the name of it? Wilma? No. Irma. Was it Irma? Irma. I can't remember what name it was. Irma, stay away. Irma doesn't stay away. She comes in, that nasty old lady, and knocks my house over, right? You know, people are feeling this, right? There's tsunamis. There's Puerto Rico. People actually have this happen. Can we say that, God, this is terrible, but this is the curse of sin in our world, but you have a plan here. And I know one day you're coming back and you're going to set all wrongs right. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That we have to own that. It's not easy. Not easy. We have to say, Lord, not my will, but yours. So when we pray, God may not answer our prayer. Well, he'll answer our prayer. He'll say no, because he has something better for us. So if you say, Lord, take away the situation, he may not, because he wants you to rely on him and trust him that he's working through you, he's working in the situation, and he wants you to grow and be a light for him. Trust him. He's good. He's better. He's more trustworthy than your own heart. Trust him, and God's going to use you. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, because God is working through me. And we have to remember that. Secondly, real quick, I just want to go take a skim look at this passage. Also, when we pray, we may get a no. We might get a yes. And some of us, have anybody had prayer requests answered like really fast, like the same day? I have, and I'm like, praise the Lord, this is awesome, and I really think they are. They're, thank the Lord, this happened, God, you're amazing. Sometimes, though, God will answer yes, but it'll be a long time in coming, and we have to have the long-term view. We have to have patience. Let me just give you an example, all right? So look quickly at Luke chapter 2, starting verse 25. Now, Jesus had just been born. Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to dedicate him in the temple. It's like the Old Testament child dedication service. They had to bring their child to the temple, all right? So now look at this. There's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he was waiting for the Messiah, basically, Jesus. When will God's Savior come for Israel? Holy Spirit was working in his life. Look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had revealed to him he would not taste death until he had seen Jesus. And so the Spirit led him, verse 27, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that's that dedication, he took up this baby in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. All right? So this is, again, the Old Testament times. Simeon has been following the Lord. It seems like he's an older dude. We can kind of get that from here. And we're going to see another lady who's very old. And finally, he gets to see this little baby Jesus. He's been waiting for him all his life. His hopes have been fulfilled. God has blessed him with seeing Jesus. Hold that thought. Let's go to the second story. Drop down to verse 36. Verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Like, we should say that more often, not old people. A little more advanced in years. She was kind of advanced, further down the road than I am. Having lived with her husband 7 years, that's it, from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, one commentator said, if you look at this, could be she's over 100 years old. You start thinking about it. She could be 100 years old, right? We don't know, but she's old. Now listen to this. She did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So here, she's basically living at the temple. She's dedicated to God's service. She's praying and fasting her whole life, and she's a widow. She's praying and she's fasting. She did not depart from the temple. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So when Mary and Joseph came, she came up at that very hour. She began to give thanks to God. She had seen God's salvation. She began to speak to him. So she sees Jesus, and she starts sharing the gospel, basically, right? She finally, she might be 100 years old. You know, she's still running laps around the temple. I don't know how she does it. No, God's Spirit's on her, right? And she's just been praying and wanting God's will to be done in Israel. Finally, she sees Christ. And she's amazed. And she says, finally, my prayers have been answered. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. And I want others to know Christ. And so she spreads the name of Christ. Salvation is here. Here's the point here. I think the deeper part of this for Simeon and Anna, I really believe that they are actually a story of all Christians in some sense. Here they are. They're before Jesus came. They're not in the New Testament period. They're right as he comes onto the scene. And they're serving God and they're praying. And they have great patience. They're waiting on the Lord for him to deliver. And finally for them, in their case, he delivers. He brings Jesus. And they are amazed, and they want to spread the joy, and they prophesy, salvation is here, the man who came to save people from their sins. Here's the thing. Sometimes our prayers are answered fast. Sometimes we may not see an answer to that prayer years down the road. Maybe you've been praying for parents who are not saved. Maybe you still are, and you don't see them saved yet. Wait on the Lord. Trust God that his purposes are good. Maybe you've had a chronic disease. Pray that God would answer and that his promises are good. He's going to come. He's gonna answer. Now, let me say this. He may not answer in this life. But when we see Jesus face to face, and here I think they're Anna and Simeon are a type for us. They're like us because we're not going to see Jesus face to face like that. We are all going to see Jesus face to face If he comes back or if we die, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see Jesus face to face. And we are like Simeon and Anna. We are waiting for the consolation of our salvation. And so we pray. And we want God to move in different things. And we know that God's a good God. And we wait on the Lord. And one day, when we see Jesus face to face, everything will be made right. We may not see the answer to our prayer. In fact, God may not answer our prayer like we want. He might say no for his own good purposes. But we're going to realize when we see Jesus face to face, everything is good. Everything is glorious. His judgments are right. He is righteous. And he has turned everything that was wrong back to right. And we're going to have that consolation. We're going to be healed forever. And we're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice over his victory over sin and evil people. And we're going to rejoice for who he saved. When we see Jesus, just like Simeon and Anna saw him, we'll be saved. So here's the deal. Patiently wait for the Lord. Keep praying. You might see answers to prayer in this life. You may not. But God's always working. Amen. God says, as we've said in previous weeks, God answers every prayer according to his will. And we may not know his will all the time, but he answers every prayer according to his will, even if we don't see it. Even if God's will is, he wants you to have a thorn in the flesh. Maybe that's God's will, but it's for your good to reach more people for Jesus. Rejoice as Simeon and Anna are, that God is coming back, and we're going to keep praying. Remember, you're never too old to be used by God, right? You could be 100 years old, and man, you're witnessing like crazy, and think of Anna, think of Simeon. All right, so let's end it up. A couple application points. Number one, this has been all throughout the sermon. Pray that God would use your weakness for God's glory. And maybe identify, start writing those down. Where am I weak, Lord? Physically, maybe I've had some problems in my life, just emotionally, spiritually, relationships. Where am I weak? And pray for God to use that for his glory. All right? Secondly, are my prayers lined up with Scripture? So again, you got to know God. You got to know what he desires. And you have to know the Bible very well to be able to pray Scriptures that are for his will. So understand what brings him glory. Start reading Scripture. Read Scripture. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Read Scripture. For those prayers now that are answered and unanswered, how does God answer prayer? How does God answer prayer? Number one, can he answer prayer? Yes. God, help me find my keys. Maybe God answered that prayer, and I found them finally. My kids had hid them under my pillow or something, you know? Could be. God answered. Praise him. Maybe God answered that prayer because you found him fast. All prayer, remember this, write this down. All prayer is fulfilled in the end with Christ. God's will, praying God's will, knowing Christ, in the end we'll see Christ. He will answer all of our problems. In the end, all prayer according to his will is answered. And he will bring a kingdom of truth and love and justice. And he's working in our life now. He's working in our life now and using us for his glory. If you don't sense a positive answer, again, look to Scripture by praying Scripture. Let me think about also this one, number two. If I don't sense answer to my prayer, here's one. Is God disciplining me for something? Could God be disciplining me for something I've done? Maybe ask God, Lord, is there sin in my life that I have not repented of, that I need to repent and get right with you? Guys, if there's sin, you're holding on to sin in your life, confess it. Maybe God's not listening because you're holding on to sin. And maybe his answer to your prayer, once you've confessed, is that you need to have discipline in your life. Think of David, right? David committed sin with Bathsheba and killed her husband. He committed adultery. He did horrible things. And guess what? God said to him, because you've done this, you will lose your son. Your firstborn son with Bathsheba, you will lose him. And I'm going to take his life because you have sinned in a gross way. And what did David do? He prayed and fasted for 7 days when his son was born that God would preserve his son. His son got sick as soon as he was born, and David said, please, Lord, do not take away my son. And God could have had mercy and grace and allowed his son to live, but eventually the son died. You know what David did? His response was really good. He got up, and he said, you know what? This is God's will, and I'm going to go about my life This is God's will, his discipline in my life. That baby's now in the hands of God. But David, I'm sure, learned, don't have adultery anymore. Don't murder. Maybe he didn't learn it so well, but it was God's discipline, and he was okay with it. And he got up, he washed his face, it says, and he went on. So maybe you got to say, Lord, maybe you're just disciplining me. That's okay too. And lastly, if you don't think your answer is good, remember, God's got something better. He's always got something better. God works all things for good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that, God, if anyone in here does not know Christ as Savior, as Lord, that they will bow their knee to Christ and say, I need a Savior. I need someone to save me from my wicked heart. And Lord, Jesus came to live a perfect life. He never stopped trusting in you. He always depended on you in prayer. He never sinned. Therefore, he was our perfect substitute for us before God. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins because he was the perfect payment. And he loved us so much that he died for us. And of course, we're guaranteed of new life now and forever because he rose from the grave. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. And I pray that those who don't know you as Savior will drop their knee and say, I need a Savior. I need a Savior today. God, secondly, for us who are Christians, help us remember that Christ has opened the way to the throne, to the Father, to God himself, because he's taken away our sins. We can come before a holy God, and we can pray on our knees before you, God. God, help us always pray prayers according to your will. And we know that, God, you work all things for good. Help us not stop praying. You love it when we pray, and you move in our prayers, which is amazing. You listen and answer our prayers. Bless us now as we go. In your son's name we pray. Amen.